promised to David. That's what he had. And God deals the same way with us. He's told us things in his word that we can absolutely rest on and believe to come to pass. And our problem is we're waiting for that to happen, and things come into our lives along the way that challenge that. And God is using that to refine us. And that's where David's at. He's nearly at the end of a 15-year journey where he's been chased down by Saul. And it's easy to say, isn't it? All he needed to do is wait. Back in chapter 27, David, rather than trusting the Lord for his safety, remember, he went back into enemy territory in order to avoid Saul. And whenever you do that and you find yourself not where God wants you, but in enemy territory, then you resort to other things because now you've picked up your own cause, and God says, well, that's wonderful, go ahead. And that's the worst thing for us, isn't it? To have to defend ourselves. And so he now had to resort to deception to protect himself, and there's compromise. And David did such a great job of convincing King Achish, the king of the Philistines, that he was on his side, that King Achish asked him to fight against his own people, Israel. David's now between a rock and a hard place. And he's going to fight with his friend, King Achish, against his own people. Is he going to do that? How in the world is he going to get out of this one? Well, the Lord steps in. Thank God. Chapter 29, in verse 1, then the Philistines gathered together all their armies at Aphek, and the Israelites encamped by a fountain, which is in Jezreel. Aphek, you know, sometimes the names are important because they draw our attention back to something that's happened previously, and it means something. It's the place where the Philistines had defeated Israel and where the Ark of the Covenant was captured from Israel nearly 90 years before this. And maybe that's why the Philistines said, this is where we're going to fight. This is where we've had victory before, and this is where you had defeat. Don't let the enemy take you to his territory, you see. They wanted to have a psychological advantage. And Israel then took up position in Jezreel between the place where these two armies encamped is the Valley of Megiddo. And of course, that reminds us where the final battle is going to be fought. The Philistines on one side and Israel on the other side, much like what we're going to see in the Battle of Armageddon. And the Lord of the Philistines, verse 2, passed in review by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men, remember he had 600 men, passed in review at the rear with Achish. Then the princes of the Philistines said, what are these Hebrews doing here? And Achish said to the princes of the Philistines, is this not David, the servant of King Saul of Israel, who has been with me these days or these years? David had now been in the enemy's land in the city of Ziklag for 16 months. That's a long time. And to this day, I've found no fault in him since he defected to me. See, that's what David wanted Achish to believe, and now Achish is convinced of that. But the princes of the Philistines were angry with him, with Achish, so the princes of the Philistines said to him, make this fellow return that he may go back to the place which you've appointed for him. Send him back to Ziklag, and do not let him go down with us to the battle, lest in the battle he becomes our adversary. For with what could he reconcile himself to his master, that is to Saul, if not with the heads of these men? Well, he could really gain, you know, maybe Saul's friendship back. You know, what better way to reconcile himself with King Saul than to join the battle against us from behind and deliver us into the hands of Saul? And maybe they remembered a previous battle with Israel when Saul first became the king, and which the Hebrews were fighting for the Philistines, actually deserted their post and began to fight for Israel. Maybe they're thinking that. Is this not David, of whom they sang to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? They were not buying into this. At any rate, they felt the safest thing to do was to send David back to Ziklag and let him carry out his military conquests elsewhere. Remember, he'd been going into Philistine territory and conquering these cities and then telling King Achish that he's been conquering, you know, Israelite cities, and Achish was believing it. But it's pretty bad, isn't it, when the enemy recognizes that you're in a place that you shouldn't be and you don't recognize it. You know, sometimes the Lord will use an unbeliever to straighten us out. It happens. Here's a man of God about to go into battle, but he's on the wrong side. David found himself in the middle of something from which there seemed to be no escape. And there are times as believers that we get ourselves in these pinches in places where we shouldn't be, in bad company. David had lowered his standard. And now he's using the world to say to David, what are you doing here? You better pay attention. And then Achish, verse 6, called David and said to him, surely as the Lord lives, you have been upright, and you're going out and you're coming in with me in the army, and it is good in my sight. For to this day I have not found evil in you since the day of your coming to me. But nevertheless, the Lord do not favor you. Therefore now return, go in peace, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines. What just happened? The Lord delivered David from his circumstance. Just moments ago, David was wondering, how in the world am I going to get out of this one? There's no way that in the back of David's mind he was going to fight against his own people. He's having to play along now. And that's what happens, isn't it? When we start to get a little too close to the world, and they start thinking we're one of them, we believe like them, we behave like them, and they don't get it. And then David said to Achish, but what have I done? And to this day, what have you found in your servant as long as I've been with you that I may not go and fight with the enemies of my lord the king? Another ambiguous statement by David that King Achish would interpret in his own favor. David's still playing the part. But Achish answered and said to David, I know that you're good in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go with us to the battle. Now, therefore, rise early in the morning with your master's servants who have come with you. Remember, he had 600 men with him. And as soon as you are up early in the morning and have light, depart. And so David and his men arose early to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel. That's where the battle was going to ensue. And so David is still playing games. He's still deceiving, scheming in order to save his own neck, acting as though he's really on King Achish's side when he's not. You know, it's interesting. Later on, David reaped what he had sown. David was deceived then by members of his own family, members of his staff and all. You know, and I wish it were true that David had reached the bottom of himself right here, but he hadn't. He's just like us. David was about to fight against his own people, the people of God. And that's what happens when we find ourselves in enemy territory and away from God and away from God's people. At one point, we're almost recognized as enemies now. And if we're not with them and fighting for them and with them, then we might as well be against them. And David never intended to go as far as he did, but here he is nonetheless. You know, we don't really intend to go that far, do we? I've never woken up and said, you know, I'm just going to walk away from the Lord today. But I have woken up and found myself in a place that I know I shouldn't be. But it didn't happen overnight. And then their enemy thinks that you're their friend. And I remember on a job years ago and, you know, trying to make friends and, you know, I was a new kid on the block and trying to get to know people with an idea to share Christ with them, you know, and you just want to fun around with people. Well, one day one of them handed me just an acquaintance, you know, passing by at work and handed me an 8.5 by 11 with this filthy joke on it and expected me to laugh. And it was like the Lord said, now you're going to have to tell him where you stand. And I did. And the Lord forced the issue. And from that day forward, praise God, it was different. And that's what happened here to David. It's like the Lord stepped in and redeemed the entire thing for David. I can't let David fall down that far. I can't let him dig himself so far into the pit that he can't climb out. But what happened here is the Lord stepped in. So he wouldn't have to participate, David wouldn't, in a battle against his own people. That would have been hard to recoup for a king. I wonder how many times the Lord has had to step in for us and intervene when we've gone too far the other direction. We were about to do something and boy, I was just out the door and then the phone rang. Oh, great, it's Brother So-and-so. Man, I was going to go sin, you know. Praise God for that, you know. Don't look at me funny. You guys are the same way. I'm just being honest, you know. But praise the Lord, he steps in, you know. David's playing both sides, and God has said enough is enough. He's forced the issue now. You choose sides now. The moment David stepped into the enemy territory, he stepped out of the will of God. And that's the open door for sin to step in. You know, aren't you glad, though, when in our moments of stupidity, when we step into the world, into the place where we don't belong, that the Lord steps in? No matter how far out we get, if you're His, He'll bring you back to Himself. It's like we're on a bungee cord, you know? And it hurts a little bit when you the farther out you get, the more spring there is coming back. And it's, boy, I tell you what. But no matter how far a believer gets away from God, the blood of Jesus Christ goes farther, praise God. You know, and I wondered about this the whole time David was out of God's will. He was in enemy territory. Was God unaware of that? For 16 months, was God busy with somebody else? He wasn't? No. Was God indifferent? No. You know, God gives us space to repent. That's what this is. It's the grace of God. You know, I really want you to come home on your own. I really want you to turn back to me on your own. And I'm prepared to do whatever it takes if you don't, but I'm going to give you some space. And isn't it wonderful to see your kids come home on their own? And it isn't because, you know, you laid down the law. And that's how God is with us. One day the prodigal woke up, said, what in the world am I doing here? The day that God ran to meet him. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, even when we're faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. God's going to accomplish his will in our lives no matter what. And we can go kicking or screaming, or we can go, you know, easily, you know. Now in chapter 30, David's city is destroyed. God's not through breaking David yet. Just when David thinks he's hit bottom, things can't get any worse, they get worse. You ever had a day like that? We're still here. It happened. Boy, things happen, don't they? Look at verse 1. When David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded, you know, you understand if David had never gone to battle with Achish and acted like he was going to do this, you know, that Ziklag would have never been attacked. But the Amalekites invaded from the south and Ziklag and attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire. And don't just discount the Amalekites. They're the ones that Saul should have killed but never did. Remember we kept saying they're going to come back? Is there anything in your life that you've of the old life that you've left there that you haven't severed? You know, I just got a couple of friends, you know, and I remember playing that game. You know, as a young believer, thinking that I could, you know, I convinced myself into thinking that, you know, they need the Lord too, you know. And I got a little too close. I got burned. And praise God for that. David's not quite there yet. And he'd taken captive the women and those that were with him from small to the great, and they didn't kill anyone, but they carried him away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, their daughters had been taken captive. Just when he thought it couldn't get worse, it does. Now his city is burned up, his possessions are all gone, his wives and children are gone. What are you going to do now? Then David and the people who were with him, verse 4, lifted up their voices and they wept until they had no more power to weep. They were totally spent. I mean, sometimes that's all there is to do. Just be honest and get on your knees before the Lord. This was one of David's deepest and darkest hours. He had many of these. But it's true, isn't it, that it's always darkest before the dawn? And David finds himself in a real difficult place, but you know who was there? God. The entire time. The entire time. Psalm 34, verse 18, one that David wrote, said, "The Lord is near those who have a broken heart, and he saves such as have a contrite spirit." We're never closer to the Lord than when we're broken and we're ready to throw in the towel. David was coming to an end of himself. Psalm 73, 2, "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped." And there was God. You know, conscious weakness of our need and an understanding of our need is always a prerequisite for heaven's help. When we finally get to the place, "Lord, I've done everything." Why Paul said, "When I'm weak, that's when I'm strong." And when we allow self-confidence to rule in our lives, and then it's like heaven's help departs until we get right. What we're seeing here is the plight to which David's self-help had brought him to. He thought to go into enemy territory for protection. That was now gone. He sought to go into enemy territory to protect his family, and now his family were gone. Where else can you go? And David's two wives, verse 5, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Then David was greatly distressed for the people, spoke of stoning him. They're turning on their leader now. Because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. They weren't even sure if their wives were still alive, their children were still alive. Everybody and everything that David had surrounded himself with was gone. God was stripping him. Where are you going to go now, David? You might want to circle this in your Bible. "But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." That word is encouraged. Sometimes you just got to get on your face before God and cry out to God and read God's word and trust God until it's in your heart again. And you're encouraged by that. There's times when we have to force ourselves back to the Lord. Psalm 18, verse 6, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. How wonderful that God would be right there, ready to help. Psalm 40, verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry. He also brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, and he established my steps. Isaiah 25, 4, for you've been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat. And I love what Habakkuk said in Habakkuk 3, 17, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive tree may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flocks be cut off from the fold, and there's no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. He'll make me to walk on the high hills to the chief musician with the stringed instruments. David strengthened himself in the Lord. Where are you going to go? How do you spell relief? He's standing there in the midst of the ruins of his own city, Ziklag. Maybe smoke was still rising. And you know what Ziklag represented? The ruins of his own self-will and the ashes of his own compromise. He only had himself to blame. All of his own scheming, that's how where all of his scheming and planning had gotten him. I thought to myself, could anyone be any lower than David is right now? And the answer is yes. Jesus Christ, our Lord. He was despised and rejected by his own. Even his own family thought he was crazy. He was reduced to nothing. Even God the Father turned his back on him because of our sins. All my sins were dumped on him. No one's been lower than Jesus. Jesus cried out. And David cried out to the Lord. He strengthened himself. He had reached now the bottom of himself. Praise God for that. Praise God there's a bottom and God doesn't say, just go. You know? For the first time in 16 months, David is back where he was before he left. You know, it only takes a moment. Isn't that wonderful? Aren't you glad that God isn't remedial like we are so often? You know, it was 16 months in the making. It's going to be 16 months before you can really find my grace again. And David, verse 7, said to Abiathar, the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. And so David inquired of the Lord. Notice the first thing after fellowship's restored, now he's talking to God again, asking God for direction. Shall I pursue this troop and shall I overtake them? God answered and said, I can't trust you anymore, David. No, he didn't. God is not like us. When are we going to get that into our heads, you know? And he answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. You don't think that supercharged David? Wow. You already know the outcome. And in one moment, David finds himself back in the graces of God. That quick. Just like he'd never been out. Isn't God good? God is so good. And that's exactly where God wants to bring us tonight. The moment we stand before God broken, ready to confess, say, God, I have no idea how I got here. Well, I do it, but can I come back? And it's interesting that when David gets to that place, God says, now go pursue your enemies. Up till now, they've been pursuing you. See, that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to take us out of the fight. There's a spiritual war going on, and it's for souls. And the enemy wants to take you out of the fight. He wants you in enemy territory. He wants to take the fight out of you. But the moment we come back, we're ready to get back into the battle again. Isn't that wonderful? Go out and pursue your enemies. So David went. He and 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook Besor, where those stayed who were left behind. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 stayed behind, who were so weary that they couldn't cross the brook Besor. Then they found an Egyptian in the field, and they brought him to David, and they gave him bread, and he ate, and they let him drink water. And they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. So when he had eaten, his strength came back to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drink any water for 3 days and three nights. And then David said to him, to whom do you belong, and where are you from? And he said, I'm a young man from Egypt, servant of an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion to the southern area of the Cherethites in the territory which belongs to Judah, and the southern area of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, can you take me down to this troop? And he said, swear to me by God that you'll neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this troop. They just happened to find an Egyptian in the field that knew where the army had gone, that had burned Ziklag to the ground. Well, you know, when you're in God's will, things just fall into the place, don't they? It's just wonderful. This guy just happened to know exactly where the Amalekites were. No more scheming. God just dumps it in his lap. It's right here. So when he brought him down, verse 16, there they were, spread all over the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil with which they'd taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And David attacked them from twilight until the evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who rode on camels and fled. So David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his wives. You know, God can redeem anything and everything. Sometimes it looks like there's no way that things will ever be the same. We've gone so far in this thing, there's no way. And then before you know it, God can do it overnight, can he? And nothing of theirs was lacking. Again, God is so good. Either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which had been taken. David recovered all, and David took all the flocks and the herds of which had driven before those other livestock and said, this is David's spoil. Now David came back to the 200, those that were weary, who had been so weary that they couldn't not follow David, whom they also made to stay at the brook Besor. So when they went out to meet David and the people who were with him, and David came near the people, he greeted them. And then all of the wicked and the worthless men of those who went with David answered and said, because they didn't go with us, we're not going to give them any of the spoil that we've recovered, except for every man's wife and children, that they may lead them away and depart. But David said, my brethren, you shall not so do with what the Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered into our hands the troop that came against us. For who will heed you in this matter? But as is his part is he that goes down to the battle, so shall his part be who stays by the supplies, and they shall share alike. And so it is, or so it was from that day forward, he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. That's how God operates, isn't it? We don't actually have to go into the battle. Some can't. But our reward is the same. You know, not all of us are going to get to go to Michigan and enjoy the spoils of what God's doing there, but we're going to get the reward. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Some of us are called to stay by the stuff. And there's a reward for all of us. God is so good. I think a lot, especially recently, about all those that are watching our children. And sometimes don't get the blessing of being here with us all the time, you know. And thank God for them. We're probably going to be standing behind them in heaven, you know. Now when David, verse 26, came to Ziklag, he sent some of the spoil to the elders of Judah to his friends, saying, "Here's a present for you from the spoil of the enemies of the Lord." You know, these Amalekites had despoiled some of the those in Judah, to those who were in Bethel, those who were in Ramoth of the south, and those who were in Jatar. He's just spreading the wealth. This is from the Lord. Freely the Lord's given, and freely we receive, freely we give, you see. And those who were in Ramoth in the south, and those who were in Jatar, and those who were in Aar, and those who were in Siphmoth, and those who were in Eshtoma, those who were in Rachel, and those who were in the cities of the Jerahelamites, and those were in the cities of the Kenites, those were in Hormah, those were in Korshan, those were in Atok, those who were in Hebron, and to all the places where David himself and his men were accustomed to rove. So David's winning friends here and influencing people. He's very diplomatic. Not only paying back those that had helped him when he was in the land and running from Saul, but he's endearing them to himself. He's about to become the king. You know, everything changed for David the moment he stopped in his tracks and encouraged himself in the Lord. The Lord provided David the help as he went. You know, guidance as he went. The Lord gave him the spoil over victory over his enemies, and the Lord gave him a huge spoil. You know, that's what the Lord wants to do, but he can't do that for us. He won't do that for us as long as we're running, as long as we're in enemy territory, as long as we're not where God called us. Now in chapter 31, and what an end to the book of 1 Samuel. So the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. Then the Philistines followed hard after Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchisha, Saul's sons. And now the battle became intense against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was severely wounded by the archers. And then Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse me." But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell on it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell also on his sword and died with him. So Saul, his three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men died together that same day. So Saul and his army were no match for the Philistines and their chariots. They fled to Mount Gilboa, but in the end they were boxed in, nowhere to go. Wow. And when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley and those who were on the other side of the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they forsook the cities and fled, and the Philistines came down and dwelt in them. And so it came to pass the next day when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa, and they cut off his head. That's got to remind you of what David did to the Philistines, to the giant Goliath. And they stripped him of his armor, and they sent word throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim it in the temple of their idols and among their people. And then they put, you know, that's another thing that happens when we're disobedient like Saul was, and we lose territory like Saul was, or did, we give the enemy an opportunity to rejoice in their God and over our God. Then they put his armor in the temple of Ashtoreth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. And when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard that the Philistines had done to Saul, and the valiant men arose and traveled all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Bethshan, and they came to Jabesh and burned them there. And then they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree in Jabesh, and they fasted 7 days. You know, one of the first acts that Saul did before he got a big head, you know, thinking he was God's gift to the world or whatever, was deliver the people of Jabesh-Gilead. It was one of the first things that Saul did when he was king. And now they pay their respects to Saul. We're told in 1 Chronicles 10, so Saul died for his unfaithfulness, which he committed against the Lord because he didn't keep the word of the Lord, and also because he consulted mediums for guidance. We talked about that last week. But he did not inquire of the Lord. Therefore, he killed him and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. Well, wait a minute. I thought the Philistines killed him. Wow. What a sad end to Saul's life. A man that had every advantage to do good, but he didn't follow the Lord like David did. And on the other hand, David, you know, when you follow the Lord like David, and even though you get away from the Lord, God will bring you back. And you'll find yourself right there where you need to be. And the Lord kept his promise to David. His wilderness wanderings were now over. 15 years. Hey, have you ever been in a trial where you think it's never going to be over? And then one day it is, and you just, it's like, wow. I told you this before, when somebody said that, you know, if you're a believer, you're either in a trial right now, you just come out of one, or you're ready to go into one. And why? Because God's perfecting us. He's preparing us for heaven. We're not ready. And praise God, we can never find ourselves so far away from God that he can't touch us and bring us back. And there's no trouble that we can get ourselves in, praise God, that he can't get us out of. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. Everything. That's one of those that's easy to quote, but it's difficult to hear when you're going through it. Let me finish that out, okay? That was Romans 8:28. And then Paul said, for whom he foreknew. That's you and me. He also predestined. He marked out a boundary beforehand so that it would in fact happen, that they would be conformed in the image of his son. You mean we're going to make it? Yeah. You think God planned this thing for you to become like his son Jesus Christ before the foundations of the world, and then that's not going to happen? That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus was just the first one. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Remember when you heard God's voice? And these he called, he also justified. That's a done deal. That's past tense. And those he justified, he also glorified. What? That's final salvation. But God speaks of it as though it's already done because it's so sure to happen. And see, God tells us these things, and he says, I want you to live in light of that truth. Our DNA is that of a glorified heavenly being. And then Paul said, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Really? Some guy asked a preacher one time, well, I understand that things can't come against me, but maybe I can walk away from God, you know. Maybe I'll just, you know, jump out of his hand. How stupid, you know. His hand spans the universe. You think maybe you're going to jump from finger to finger, but you're not, you know. You know, if God didn't choose us before the foundations of the world so that we would become like his son Jesus Christ, it would never happen. We just need to, along the way, yield ourselves to what God is doing and quit fighting him. But don't you love David? I so love David. Because here's a guy that's every bit as much like you and me. Maybe even a little worse. And God says he's a man after my own heart. I love him so much. That's wonderful, isn't it? Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, so thankful. Thank you, Lord, for just your faithfulness for 31 chapters to just to speak to our hearts, Lord, and to sometimes break our hearts, other times encourage us, God, sometimes stop us dead in our tracks. But the whole time, in your love, Lord, you're guiding and leading and directing us, Lord. God, forgive us for those times that we find ourselves so far away from you in enemy territory. Lord, bring us to our senses, God. And thank you, God, that when you do wake us up and we realize where we're at and where we need to be, God, that you bring us back in a moment and we can have victory over our enemies again, Lord. We thank you for that, God. And thank you, God, that your love isn't dependent on our performance, but on yours. It's not dependent on our character, God, but yours. God, thank you for every time that you brought us back, Lord. The times we know of, the times we don't even know what happened, but we're still with you, Lord. And Lord, we don't want to waste a single thing that you've shown us in these 31 chapters, God. We need you, Lord. We need your Spirit to work in us, to cause us to yield to you and your will in our lives, Lord. Lord, teach us how to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. To just stand up and get right with you. And find our way back, Lord. And we thank you, God, that that's possible. In Jesus' name, amen.